All right, so we're just continuing going through 1 John, verse by verse through this letter, and we have come to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, which says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." If you are a note taker, if you want to take notes, you can go to the church app, go to today's sermon, and you will see the notes for this morning on the church app. And if you need a copy of God's Word, there's some on the back table. So if you don't have a Bible, please take that as our gift to you, and you can take your own notes in the Bible for 1 John. In general, I think what we know and understand is that evil laws are a bad thing. No one wants to live under those who have enacted evil laws, and lawlessness is a bad thing. To not have laws at all, to live somewhere where there are no laws, that is ultimately not a good thing, because people are going to revert to evil. What is a good thing is to have laws that are just and that are right and that are good. And to have laws that promote people's welfare and blessing. So Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, this is referenced in your notes, says, "When the righteous increase, people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan." So we understand it's good to live in a place where there are good laws, right laws, just laws. Godly people embrace being law-abiding. They simply want to live under righteous laws. They recognize that it is a good thing to live in a place where good laws are set in place and they're being obeyed. And godly people also recognize that the only truly good laws are those that are from the Lord, and those that are tied to His commands or His principles for wise living. God is a God of order. God does give commands, and all of His commands are good. So there's this idea in the culture. There's lots of ideas in the culture. Some do promote lawlessness, and that just in general laws are bad. But again, I think godly people recognize that's not true. There are people who say laws are good, but we ultimately disagree on what a good law is, what should be a law and what should not be a law. And that is why the godly are able to say, "I want God's laws. I want what God says. I want His principles. I want to live under what God has put into order." There are people who say that because God has laws, and because sometimes His laws are not ones that we agree with, especially outside of Christ, that somehow God puts laws in place to hurt people. And that is not true. It is completely untrue. God's laws are meant for people's welfare, to protect them from evil consequences, and to bestow blessings upon them. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, way back in the Old Testament when Israel was being given a written law from the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, is written to Israel, "What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear Him, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord for your good." So it's laid out even in the Old Testament, even in what we would call the books of the law, where there the written law is being given to Israel. All of this is for your good. God doesn't give laws that hurt us. He gives laws that help us. Psalm 119:86 says, "All your commandments are faithful." Other translations say true and sure and trustworthy. So if you struggle with a command of the Lord, if you struggle with a conviction that He has given you, what you remember is His convictions, His commands, His word is faithful. It's faithful to you. What He says to you and gives to you is faithful to you for your good. Even if you don't see that in the moment, even if you can't recognize that in the moment, And if you are a godly person, you don't have to be afraid of law as long as it's aligned to God's Word. So in your notes, if you're a note taker on the church app, sin, John tells us, is lawlessness. Sin is when we disregard, we ignore, we hate, or we break God's laws that He has put in place for His glory and our good. Written commands that He has given us, as well as convictions and commands that He has written on our hearts. We can break His law by what we do. We can also break His law by what we don't do. So there are things that God has said, keep yourself from, and if we do it anyway, that is sin. But there's also things God has said, do this, and if we don't do it, it's sin. To not love God with all of our heart, to not love our neighbor as ourselves or as Christ has loved us, to not forgive people who have hurt us, that is as much sin as to steal or to murder. So whatever a sin is, it is lawlessness, John says. Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. And the reality is all of us do this. Okay? John's already told us that. All of us break God's law. All of us sin. The emphasis in this passage is the practice of sin. The practice of lawlessness. And that's what we're going to kind of uncover this morning. But for right now, he says, if you make a practice of sin, you are practicing lawlessness. You may think, outside of Christ, that that sin is good, that it's a good thing, and that God's rules against it are bad. But John is saying, nope, here's the line in the sand. If you break God's commands, you're practicing lawlessness. You're ignoring good, just, righteous laws that God has put in place for your welfare. You're not promoting welfare for people, for yourself. You're not displaying a fear of the Lord or a love for Him. You're not inviting blessings into your life. You're inviting punishment into your life, because people who are lawless will be punished. So who are the truly lawless? That's what he's going to unfold for us. So verse 5 and verse 6. You know that He, talking about Jesus, you know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him, in Jesus, there is no sin. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. So, Jesus was not lawless. Jesus fulfilled and kept all of His Father's commands, every one of them. He didn't practice lawlessness. He loved God, and He showed that in His obedience. And then Jesus said things to us, His followers, like John 15:10. He said, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. So Jesus said, I've shown you how much I love My Father because I've done everything He's told me. And you will show that you love Me, Jesus says, by doing the same thing. Philippians 2:8 says, Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to His Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how willing Jesus was to obey His Father and to promote welfare for people. He was willing to go to the cross to do that. So John says He appeared in order to take away sin. Now what does that mean? That Jesus has come to take away our sin. As we've already alluded to, it can't mean that when Jesus comes into your life, you will completely stop sinning. Because John has already told us earlier in this letter, you are going to sin. He actually said, if you say you have no sin, you're lying to yourself and to others. When you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus the Christ. So we know that when he says Jesus has come to take away sin, he doesn't mean that if you're a Christian or a believer, you're never going to sin again. He'd be contradicting himself. The plain reading of the passage is best in your notes. Jesus came to do away with the practice of sin and all of its deadly consequences. Jesus came away to do away with the practice of sin. Now, one day, when we see Him face to face, one day in His presence, all sin will be gone. But for right now, what Jesus has come is, as He saves you, as He comes into your life, He is doing away with the practice of sin in your life. He places you in Himself, right? You know the Bible has that language, in Christ. He places you to be saved as you are in Christ. Is there sin in Christ? No. Is there lawlessness in Christ? No. And so when you are placed in Christ, the process of the practice of sin begins to degrade in your life and it gets put away. He takes away your guilt. When you are saved, you have no guilt for anything that you have ever done. And you have no guilt for anything you will ever do if you are in Him, because He suffered wrath on your behalf. And now, because of that grace, where you were forgiven of all of your sins and your guilt is gone, because of that grace, He now overcomes the power of sin in your life so you can stop its practice. No one who is in Christ gets to say, I can't overcome my sin. No one gets to say that, because Jesus has overcome the practice of sin and He will make a way. Doesn't mean it won't be difficult. Doesn't mean it won't be hard for us. Doesn't mean it won't feel like a battle of confession and repentance and maybe destroying our flesh at times by the parameters we have to put in our lives to protect us, to help us, to follow Jesus. But the power of sin is broken. Romans 6, I'll have to go through these quickly because of time, but I would encourage you to read them on your own slowly later. Verse 5 through 7, and then verse 11 through 14. For if we, as Christians, have been united with Christ in a death like His, then we shall certainly be united with Christ in a resurrection like His. We know those who are in Christ, our old self was crucified with Him in order that sin in our bodies may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died in Christ has been set free from sin. In Jesus, there is freedom from the practice of sin. You don't have to feel otherwise. You don't have to make the excuse otherwise. There is freedom in Him from the practice of sin. So, Paul continues, you should consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. If sin is reigning in your body, you're practicing sin. And Paul says, don't let sin reign in your body to make you obey its passions. Don't present your body, your members, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Present your body to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and present your members, all of your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. Last verse, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The grace of Jesus sets you free from the practice of sin. This work is so sure. You can ask the question, was this for me? Because I have deep sins that I struggle with, even in Christ. Are you sure? Is this for me? Does He do this for everyone? John is so sure that the power over sin is in Christ, that he says no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who lets sin reign in their bodies, no one who practices sin will keep on sinning. Because if they do, they have neither seen Him or known Him. That's how sure John is of the power of Jesus to break the practice of sin in our lives. If you are in Christ, where there is no sin and where the power over sin and death reigns, then you can be sure you can stop the practice of sin. You can, by His power, not on your own. Some of us, it may be that we still struggle with the same sin over and over, even though we're in Christ, because we're trying to defeat the sin rather than Jesus to defeat the sin. I've counseled many young men over the years in a particular battle that they have with what they are looking at on their phones or the internet, and I've done that because that was a huge struggle for me for years and years and years. And I can tell you that when it comes to battling that sin, it is very popular to give all of these young men defensive measures on how you defeat the sin. So you can add filters to your phone and restrictions to your phone, and those things can be very, very helpful. But you know what people don't talk enough about? The offensive measures of defeating sin. Worshiping Jesus. Trusting Jesus. Loving Jesus more. I had somebody that I was trying to counsel for a long time about those things, and he just kept coming back to me with his reports on his phone, the email reports and all of these things. I just kept saying over and over, okay, I know you failed this week. Tell me what you did to pursue Jesus. Tell me what you did to pray, to worship. How were you going after Christ? And he never had an answer, because his focus was always, how do I stop myself from doing this? So our battle with sin might be because we're trying to defeat sin rather than let Jesus overcome it in our pursuit of Him. Verse 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John warns the church. Well, Jesus warns him through John. And maybe especially to the young people in faith, don't be deceived. Don't be lured in by a teaching that says your holiness is of no concern to God. Don't be deceived by an idea that you can be in Christ and keep practicing sin because of grace. The idea of practicing righteousness or practicing sin in your notes, what you practice is your way of life. And it reveals your heart. That's what it means. When John is saying practicing righteousness or practicing sin, he says, what's your norm? What's your way of life? Most of you in here know me really well. If I told one of you, I got up every day this week at 5:30 in the morning, your question would be, what was wrong? What happened? Because if you know me, you know that's not my practice. Now, if you got a text from me at 1 a.m., you wouldn't think anything about it. Some of you actually silence your phones at night because of me, right? So my norm is I don't like early mornings. And so if I'm getting up really early, something, that's not my normal practice. I may do it, but it's not my norm. I like being up late. That's what I enjoy. That's my practice. When it comes to sin, what's your practice? You're all going to fall. We're going to fall at times. But is it the norm or the exception? Are you practicing righteousness and pursuing Jesus and sometimes you trip? Or are you practicing sin and unrighteousness and sometimes you're godly? And John draws a line in the sand. And he says, the righteous make a practice of righteousness. That's their normal way of living. And the more you grow up in the Lord, the more you're going to practice your righteousness. You may sin, but more and more it's becoming less of your lifestyle as Christ increases in you. And then to really drive the point home, John says, this isn't just about righteousness or unrighteousness. This isn't just about lawful or lawlessness. This is about God or the devil. Whose side are you on? Because God is righteous and those in Him practice righteousness, and the devil's been sinning from the beginning, and those who belong to the devil make a lifestyle of sin. Whose side are you on? That's the line he draws. Verse 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, John says, for God's seed abides in him. And he can't keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So God set a really helpful natural law in place for us back in Genesis. Genesis 1:11. I'm going to read the verse. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because it just gives a really plain meaning for us. The command was, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they come. That's the natural law. A seed is a unique kind of seed, and it produces fruit. You don't have seeds that are just random. One day it produces this kind of plant, and another day a different kind of plant. The natural law is this seed produces this plant. If you open an apple, you will find what kind of seeds? 10 out of 10 times. If you plant an apple seed, you will get what kind of tree? 10 out of 10 times. This is not a mystery. It's not random. It is the natural law that God put in place. So what John says is believers have a seed of God in them. This is referencing the Word of God, like James 1:21, that talks about the Word being implanted in us. It's also referring to the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 2, that we've been anointed with the Spirit that abides in us. So the picture is, when you are born again into faith in Jesus, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the seed of God, now produces in you the fruit of God. And no one who has godly seed in them, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, will, with their lifestyle, produce unrighteous fruit. It's not possible. It would be like the apple seed producing a pumpkin. It's just not going to happen. That's why John is able to draw this line in the sand. You can't keep on making sin your lifestyle with no conviction, no correction, no remorse. You can't do that because God won't let you. The seed in you simply won't produce that. In your notes, Alfred Plummer, this is a pastor from church history, but he says, although the believer sometimes sins, yet not sin, but opposition to sin is the ruling principle of his life. For whenever he sins, he confesses it. And he wins forgiveness and he preserves with self-purification. But the habitual sinner does none of these things. Sin is the ruling principle. And this could not be the case if they had ever really known Christ. It's evident who are the children of God. They practice godliness. They know their works can't save them. But because of grace, they have faith in Jesus and the seed that he has planted in them. And that includes their love for fellow Christians. The children of the devil, they may be able to do good here or there, but it won't be their practice. They may love the church shallowly for a bit, but they will not make love for fellow Christians the practice of their life. You will know them by their fruits, Jesus said.